I've not prepared a sermon for this morning, so what I've decided to do is to take this Bible, read it from the beginning right through to the end. We will begin in Genesis, we will end in Revelation, and hopefully that will make up the hour that we need to make up. So the first reading this morning is from Genesis chapter 3, verse 22 and 24, 2-24. Then we will read from Revelation chapter 22, verse 1 to 5, and then from Luke chapter 13, verse 10 to 17. Lord, as we open the scripture that you have given us, Father, we pray that you will reveal the spirit of truth that's captured in this. Lord, that your Holy Spirit would open our hearts to receive your words this morning. Amen. Genesis chapter 3, verse 22. And the Lord God said, "The man has now become like one of us, knowing good and evil. He must not be allowed to reach out his hand and take also from the tree of life and eat and live forever." So the Lord God banished him from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he had been taken. Then we turn to Revelation chapter 22. That's right at the end of the Bible if you want to follow. Chapter 22, verse 1. Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, as clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down to the middle of the great street of the city. And on each side of the river stood a tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nation. No longer will there be any curse. The throne of God and the Lamb will be in the city, and his servants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. There will be no more night. They will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, for the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign forever and ever. Now turn with me, if you would, to Luke chapter 13, where we read from verse 10. On a Sabbath, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your infirmity." Then he put his hand on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant, because Jesus had healed on a Sabbath, the synagogue rulers said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, not on the Sabbath." The Lord answered him, "You hypocrites, doesn't each of you on a Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and let it out to give it water? Then should not be this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When he had said this, all his opponents were humiliated, but the people were delighted with all the wonderful things he was doing. May the Lord praise these words to us and bless it to our understanding. So this morning, we are on the first Sunday of Lent, and our topic is "From a Garden to a Garden, Eden to Heaven." And so we actually journey through the Bible from the beginning to the end. But it's not just a journey. It's a journey starting at one garden and going to the next garden. I don't know about you, but I just like to go to gardens. I like to go to the garden here in front sometimes, and when I just need this bit of space and time, just need a bit of quietness, just to go and sit there. It's such a beautiful place. And gardens normally are such beautiful places. I absolutely love gardens. But here's a secret. Don't tell anyone. I'm not good at gardening. I wish I was, but I am not. But I still enjoy a beautiful garden. I'm enjoying what Yvonne is trying to accomplish here in this courtyard, just making it a beautiful garden. And it's lovely. And it's a joyful place. I don't have to ask you, do I? What's the first garden we find in the Bible? What's the first garden in Scripture? You all know it's Eden, don't you? The first garden we find in Scripture is Eden, the Garden of Eden. And this is where Adam and Eve lived. They stayed there. That was their house or their home. Not only is it the first garden, but it's the perfect paradise. And in this perfect paradise which God had created, God placed the crown of His creation, man and woman. And in this perfect place God created, this paradise, man and woman walk with God, they converse with God, and they see God face to face. They do all these things in this beautiful place, this beautiful garden which God created. God has created this perfect home for Adam and for Eve. But then Adam and Eve, they went and they disobeyed God. And they eat from this one tree, one of the trees which God said you cannot eat from. It's a tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when they do this, sin enters into this perfect paradise, this perfect garden. Sin enters into this beautiful creation of God. And so God exiled Adam and Eve from the Garden of Eden. Adam and Eve, in their sin, had ruined this perfect, beautiful garden. And so God made them leave it. And I was thinking that must have been very hard for them. Imagine you live in this beautiful place, this botanical garden. Imagine you live in this place and suddenly you had to leave and go out into this world where there's thorn bushes and all sorts of things that are not nice and beautiful. And so Adam and Eve's sin separated them from the garden and from God. But the same is true of our sin. Our sin also separates us from God. And God does not like that. God does not like it that sin separates us from Him. God wants to be close to us. He wants to walk with us. We've sang it earlier this morning. I want to walk with Him. I want to talk with Jesus. God also wants that. He wants to walk with us. He wants to talk with us. But sin stands in our way. Sin keeps us from this perfect garden, which is called heaven. So what can we do to fix this? What can we do? Actually, we can do nothing. But God can do something. From the very first moment when God placed Adam and Eve in exile, from the very first moment God did that, God revealed His plan to return His people to the garden. It tells of the seed of the woman who will crush the head of Satan, defeating Satan. It tells of the seed that will overcome sin and death. So we can do nothing to fix the separation from God and His garden. But God can do something. God can. So what does He do? God sends His only and begotten Son, Jesus. God sends Jesus to journey to the cross with our sins. And on that cross, Jesus paid a price for our sins with His blood. And when He did that, when He paid for us, He reunited us with God. And that sin which stood between us and God was washed away by the blood of Jesus. That sin that stood between us and the gates of the garden that is heaven was taken away by Jesus. And Jesus opened those gates to us. We've read right at the end there in Revelation, when John speaks of what Jesus revealed to him, and he speaks about heaven, John speaks of the river of life that flows from the throne of God and from Jesus. and he speaks of the tree of life. Right there, where Jesus is sitting in the right hand of God the Father. And so when you read Revelation 22, it sounds a lot like the Garden of Eden, doesn't it? When you read of the city with the river and the tree of life, does that not remind you of the Garden of Eden? So can you see this journey through, that the Bible takes us through? The Bible takes us from the one garden where we are lost into sin to the one garden, to the other garden where we are actually saved and safe and cared for. We started in the first book of the Bible in Genesis. Now it's funny that we started in Genesis chapter 2 because that's the creation story, the second creation story. You do know there's two creation stories in the Bible, don't you? Have you heard that before? There's two accounts of the creation story. Have I shocked you now? I'm going to uncreate this fly if it keeps on flying around me. So the very Genesis chapter 1 is the second account of the creation story. Genesis chapter 2 is actually the original account of the creation story. Have you known that? It's the oral tradition where people, the patriarchs around the campfires at night, sit and told the story of God long before they could write and read. Told the God, story of God over and over, carrying it on to their children. And then only in exile, many, many, many thousand years later, only in exile, while the priests were sitting in Babylon, were inspired by God to record the story of creation. And that's the first story we read in Genesis. So why I'm saying this is because the very first time we hear about a garden is in the very first chapter of the Bible, which is Genesis 2. And there we learn about the Garden of Eden. And then we end our journey through the Bible in the very last chapter, Revelation 22. And again, it ends with a garden. A garden of everlasting life, which is heaven. But the most important message that we find between these two gardens is that we learn that Jesus is the one who leads us on this journey from garden to garden. Did you notice we sang that in one of our songs? Jesus, be on this journey with me. Can you remember that? Forgot the songs we sang already? That's the most important lesson that we learn in Scripture. That between these two gardens, Jesus travels with us. Jesus leads us. Jesus journeys with us. So from the beginning of Scripture, we find a garden. We find references to gardens. Gardens in Scripture are places of peace. Gardens in Scripture are places of perfection. And it shows us the provision of the Lord. Gardens are where one walks in the presence of God, seeking His face. Between the Garden of Eden and the Garden of Heaven is described in Revelation. There are many other connections to holy places that have garden-like characteristics. If we just think of the promised land, for instance, the land of Canaan is called a land flowing with milk and honey, a beautiful place where the Lord provides for His people. It sounds like a garden. The land of Canaan is also the place where the Lord dwells amongst His people, first in the tabernacle and then later in the temple. And in these tabernacles and the temple is where we find the most holy place, where the Lord has built His throne on earth. But because of sin, even while the Lord had His throne on earth, in a tabernacle and then later in the temple, people could not gaze on His face. People could not see His face like Adam and Eve could when they were in the Garden of Eden. But then God sent His holy and only begotten Son into this world. And He sends Him to this promised land. If you notice that, He didn't come to Port Elizabeth or Middelburg or Joburg. He went to the promised land. And in the flesh He went to bring God's people back to the perfect Garden of Heaven. to that garden of heaven where we one day will be able to walk with God, talk with God, and see Him face to face once more. Even when Jesus was on the cross, the Son God sent, even when Jesus was on the cross and Christ speaks to the believing thief hanging next to Him, He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise. Today you will be with me in paradise." By the way, you probably know this, but you know what a word paradise is from Persian origin? It originates from Persia, and the word actually means an enclosed garden. So Jesus said to this man next to Him on the cross, "Today you will be with me in an enclosed garden." The same Son of God who said that to this thief says the same thing to us. The same Son of God who invited this thief on the cross next to Him to be in paradise with Him is the same one who leads us and leads His people, the people of God, back to the garden. It's the same one who journeys through us to the garden of heaven. It's the same God, Son, who's left His Holy Spirit inside of us, because He knew that this journey for us would not be easy. It's a journey filled with obstacles and potholes, filled with temptations and challenges. And how many times on this journey to the garden of heaven that you and I will be tested. And so in Luke chapter 13, we read of a woman suffering because humankind has fallen into sin. She lived with a disabling spirit for 18 years, bent over, and she could not fully straighten herself because of the sin of humankind. These spirits could do this to her, bend her over so that she could not straighten herself. As the scripture tells us, it was on a Sabbath day, and Jesus sees her and He calls her over and He says, "Come here." And He healed her. Her healing, however, was more than just a physical healing. Her healing was spiritual as well. And Jesus said she was free, set free from Satan who bounded her for 18 years. She was set free from Satan who bounded her. For 18 years, she was kept outside of the garden, kept in pain and kept in discomfort. She, Jesus said, was a daughter of Abraham, meaning that she was a child of the covenant. She belonged to God, the God who made a covenant with His people. She was a chosen one of God, but she was kept in slavery by Satan and by sin. As we sit here this morning, we are also people of a covenant. We belong to God, who made a covenant with us through the blood of His Son Jesus. And the sign of this covenant is our baptism into the body of Christ. We who sit here this morning are the chosen ones of God. Let it sink in for a bit. You are one of the chosen people of God. And I do not know if you always realize the significance of this. I don't know if you always realize how precious you and I are, and how expensive we are. And do you know why we're expensive? Because we've been bought and paid for with the blood of Christ. I want you to, those of you who are still awake, just to turn to the person next to you. Just look at the person next to him, preferably not your wife or your husband, unless there's nobody else around. I want you to look at that person and know that that person was bought with the blood of Christ. Do you know how special that person is? The most unlikely person, the one you probably dislike the most, that person was bought with the blood of Christ. That makes him something special, doesn't it? makes you something special. My friends, this is a currency I cannot afford. One cannot put a monetary value to the blood of Christ. Yet in a synagogue, the leaders were ready to put a higher value to the lives of their oxen and their donkeys than to the value for one of God's chosen people. They value their animals more valuable than this lady who was part of a covenant with Abram, a covenant God had made with his chosen people. All the people you see around you, all of them belongs to God. They are bought and paid for in a currency that has no equal in this universe. And so they are all very important to God. You yourself are bought and paid for with the blood of Jesus. And so it's not God's will for you to be bound and constrained by Satan. It's not God's will for you to be bound and kept in captivity by sin. God wants you in a garden where he can walk with you and where he can talk with you, and he wants to converse with you, just wants you to be with him. For that reason, he paid for you with the blood of his son. God wants you with him in heaven. So it's in Revelation chapter 22 that we read of the courts of heaven being described in words that cannot help but to remind us of the Garden of Eden. And indeed, the seed of the woman has accomplished his goal. That seed of the woman, who God willed to slay Satan and overcome death and sin, has done exactly that, for the purpose that humankind, those chosen by God, might dwell in the presence of God once again, gathered around his throne and singing his praises. And I want you to embrace this. I want you to pick up this expensive gift God gave you. You will never ever in this world or any other world receive a gift that must cost so much as what this one had cost. So why waste it? Let's start our Lenten journey by reminding ourselves that we are bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus. Let's remind ourselves during this Lent that we are on our way to a garden called heaven, that the road there might be bumpy and difficult to travel on, but that Jesus, who paid for us with his blood, is traveling right here with us on this road. He's left his Holy Spirit inside of us. As we are in a time of preparation, allow the Holy Spirit to remind you of how much worth you have for God. Not that we deserve this price he had paid for us, but because he loves us. And because he loves us, God wants to be with us. He wants to walk with us. He wants to talk with us. He wants to be in our presence. He wants us to be in his presence, in his garden. Let's not forget that. Let us pray. Lord, as I stand here, I can only say thank you that you have paid with your blood for me. Lord, that you've paid with your blood for everyone here this morning. Lord, that you have paid that expensive price so that each and everyone here who's willing to turn away from sin, that each and everyone who is here who are willing to repent and to follow you will one day be with you in the garden. Lord, that we one day will be able to walk with you freely, to talk with you freely. Lord, that one day that we will be holy so that we can see you face to face, just like it was in the beginning. Father, in this time of Lent, never stop reminding us of this. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.